Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Have you ever felt as though you had nothing to offer God? Have you ever felt as though other people were so gifted and talented, so able to help others, so able to serve, and yet you yourself had so little, it seems, to offer? I know that I've felt like that often. In fact, my wife Louise will tell you that pretty much weekly I go through the agony of feeling ill-equipped for what I'm doing now, preaching and leading. Deep down, I know that I have so little to bring, and yet I also know that God can use that little I bring for his purposes. Today we come to another of the signs which John presents to us in his gospel, the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in John 6. In here we find, amongst other things, the story of a small boy who had so little to bring, and yet the Lord used that small amount to do so much. I want you to imagine what 5,000 people looks like. Well, actually more than that, because John tells us that there were about 5,000 men, so there may well have been more than double that number. That's a lot of people. You know, at the turn of the millennium, in the year 2000, Sydney hosted the Olympic Games, and we went along. We took our four kids. The eldest, Brendan, was 9 at the time, so you can imagine what it was like. Mum, Dad, and four little kids amongst thousands. The crowds were huge, weren't they? I mean, I remember walking down that boulevard toward the train station and looking across thousands of heads in front and thousands behind. I reckon that's what it must have been like. There were thousands of people waiting to hear what Jesus had to say and to see the miracles that he was performing. As I mentioned last week, Jesus was talking like a madman, a blasphemer, saying that he was an equal with God, yet he was performing these miraculous signs, and everyone, it seems, wanted to find out about him and to see the things that he was doing. Let's look together at our passage. This is John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. You see, in Jesus' day, it was called the Sea of Galilee, but by the time of John's writing, the name had been changed to the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. As we discovered last week, Philip was from this region, so I guess it made sense that Jesus would ask him, "Philip, where can we find some bread for these people?" Well, you can imagine Philip's response. Imagine being asked to find food for maybe 10,000 people. "What? Where can we buy bread for all these people? Lord, are you nuts? I mean, it would take 8 months' wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite. And where are we going to find a baker with enough of bread? I mean, can you be serious?" At verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" Andrew dives in with a suggestion, but it's almost as though he's taking the mickey out of Philip with his idea. You see, the Greek indicates that it was a small young boy that he found, and it wasn't even as though this little fellow had a hearty lunch. It says that he had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Being barley loaves indicates that this was not just a young boy, but an impoverished, poor little boy. It was only the poor who ate the hard, dry barley loaves. The 2 small fish would have simply been to make the bread a little more palatable. He certainly wouldn't have had them in an insulated lunchbox, so they were probably a bit on the turn as well. So this kid hasn't got very much at all. In fact, what he has got is hardly enough for his own needs. Yet Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. I want you to think about what that would have been like. Jesus calmly says to his disciples, "Have the people sit down." I'm sure the disciples would have thought, "Great, how are we going to do that? There are thousands of people here. Have you ever been in a picnic, like say a Boxing Day picnic with all the relos, and you're just trying to get everyone to come together to say grace? I mean, it's a nightmare. Excuse me, everybody. Shh. Look, I'm waiting. Would it be okay if you all please sit down? No, I don't know why, madam. He just said, get them all to sit down. Look, please just sit down. No, madam. No, I haven't got a spare chair. You'll have to sit on the ground. Look, at least there's a lot of grass. I mean, you get the picture. Now, it's interesting that apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle recorded in all four of the gospel narratives. I get the feeling that this particular day, this particular event, had a significant impact on the lives of the disciples. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Jesus must have had the original plate of food. He must have just kept handing it out to those who were distributing it to the crowd. It wasn't as though he was breaking off tiny little pieces. John writes, when they had all had enough to eat. I mean, it's a really important point. They all 5 to 10,000 people had enough to eat. They were satisfied to the point of saying, I'm full. I couldn't fit another bite in. I'm full. I'm satisfied. There was food left over. It seems that there was food lying around because Jesus said to them, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered up the food that was lying around. John writes, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Do you see the irony? There is more left over after Jesus has touched it than there was to start with. I mean, many times I've heard people say, I don't have anything to offer God. What can I do, really? Well, Jesus took a poor young boy who had very little and did something awesome with what he gave. They didn't just feed a horde of people 2,000 years ago. I mean, that gift, and I'm sure that that's what it was, the little boy surrendered his lunch willingly. I can't imagine Andrew grabbing a little boy's lunch and leaving him standing there in tears. In fact, I can imagine a little boy hearing Jesus' words to Philip, where can we buy bread for all these people, and then saying, Jesus, you can have my lunch if you want. Can you see Jesus smiling down at him? Good idea, little man. Give me a lunch and we'll show these grown-ups a thing or two. That's what Jesus wants to do with you and me. He just wants each of us to say, you can have my lunch if you want. Now, you may not be able to lead a Bible study group or head up a major ministry of the church or lead worship on a Sunday, but I guarantee that there is something that you can do to serve the Lord and his church, which meets wherever you are. You see, one of the major images of the church that the New Testament gives us is the image of the body. Paul says, this is in Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. That is a profound passage. That's one of those passages that we all need to go home and meditate on for a while. It is so important that we understand that the church is the greatest thing in all the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is a dynamic living organism. It is not a business or a club or a social get-together. Paul calls it the body of Christ, and that is truly profound. Can you cook? Are you good in the kitchen? Maybe you could prepare a meal for someone to help them out. I'm sure that many of you are already doing that and have been doing that for years. That's just being part of the body. That's being the church. Are you a good listener? You know, that gift can be so used of God. Sometimes people simply need a listening ear. They just need someone to listen to their problem, not necessarily to have any advice or answers, someone to just listen and to care. What about loving? Have you ever been a mum or a dad, a brother or sister, a son or daughter? If you have, you've learned a thing or two about loving people who can't always give a lot in return. The body of Christ needs you to love and care for people. Why not come to church on a Sunday with that prayer in the forefront of your mind? Who can I love and care for this morning, Lord? Show me who. What about money? Maybe the Lord blessed you with extra finances that he wants you to pass on to somebody else. Remember that he said about the extra bread, let nothing be wasted. What skills have you got? Maybe you can fix a car really well. You're pretty handy and doing things around the home is easy for you. You might not realize it, but there are lots of people who wouldn't know where to start when something breaks or the fence falls over. Ask God to lead you to someone who needs your skills and then serve them as those serving the Lord. Do you like to keep things neat and tidy around the garden? There's always seems to be plenty to do around a church property. Or maybe you could help one of your older brothers and sisters keep their yards in order. What about technology? This is a really important one today. If you can find your way around a computer, the Lord can use you. More and more people are needing help in this area. What about prayer? This is maybe the most important one. Prayer is so important. Prayer is the foundation of all that we do with God. We need more people who will be dedicated to praying for the church, the leaders, and for all the things which God is doing amongst us. Do you see what I'm saying here? God has something for each of us to do. We all need to be like the little boy who simply had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, yet willingly said, "Here, Lord, you can use these." Whether you realize it or not, this links into your purpose in life. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has got great things planned for you to do. He's just waiting for you to say, "Here, Lord, use me." Now, all of that said, is this what this sign was all about? Did Jesus perform this miracle simply to say, "Hey, see what I can do with the little you have"? I think there's more to it than that. That may be one of the implications of the story, but I don't think it's the complete picture. And I don't think it's the major reason why John chose to include it in his gospel. We need to look at the context here. This miracle is followed by the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, and then another discourse which explains this sign. In the following discourse, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." This is in John 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." You know, I think there's something far deeper and far more significant about this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. To discover that significance, we need to hear, and we need to bear in mind that throughout the Old Testament, the figure of eating and drinking is mentioned often as a sign of prosperity and the Lord's blessing. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read the word of the Lord coming to the Israelites through these three great sermons from the lips of Moses. This is just before they finally enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." The promised land was defined as being a land where food and drink would flow in abundance. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, this is Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15, he says, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." The prophet Isaiah said, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land, And the psalmist writes in Psalm 22, he says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." So food in abundance is a sign of God's blessing. And it seems that the opposite is also true. There are a number of verses which talk about how disobedience toward God will lead to, amongst other things, famine. When the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert, God provided them manna, that is bread, from heaven. They had no other source of food for the enormous group of people wandering in the wilderness. And it seems that there's a link between God's provision for his children then and what Jesus did by the lake in feeding these thousands of people. Later on in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes these words. This is 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Do you see what Paul's saying here? Even while they wandered in the wilderness, Jesus was providing all of their needs. I think that John and the other gospel writers make the same point. Jesus was showing us that he is the ultimate source of all that we need for life. That's why he says just a few verses later, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is the perfect manna from heaven. He fully meets all of our deepest needs, and he is the Messiah who gives us the richest and most abundant banquets to enjoy. You see, this sign is about the kingdom of God. Some thought that he was just another prophet, and they missed the point that he was so much more. He was the Messiah. Verse 14 says, "After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They thought that this was about an earthly kingdom, but it wasn't. It was about the kingdom of God, and many of them missed the significance of what had happened. Some thought that he was one who they could make a king for themselves, but Jesus would have none of that. He just walked away. Do you see the irony? Jesus was already the King of Kings who came to open his kingdom to men, but in their blindness, they tried to force him to be the kind of king they wanted. And as a result, they failed to get the king they wanted and the kingdom he offered. I fear that we can do the same thing. We can fall into the trap of trying to make Jesus bend to fit our ideas of who he should be, of being the type of Lord that suits our purposes rather than his. The reality is the same for us as it was for those thousands of men, women, and children who gathered by the lake so long ago. Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not king because we decide to make him so, and he will never become the kind of king we might want him to be on some kind of self-centered whim. He is, always has been, and always will be, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He offers us abundant blessing. He offers to meet all of our needs, to fully satisfy us in every way, and to hold us secure for eternity. However, it will always, only ever be on his terms. So what little do you have which you can freely offer up to the master's hand? The impoverished little boy had nothing more than 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. His part, and it really was all he needed to do, his part was to say, "Here, you can have my lunch if you want." And Jesus did the rest. Jesus took the open-handed generosity of a child and turned it into kingdom of heaven abundance. This is the problem. More often than not, we operate from a deeply held belief of scarcity. Deep within us, over the course of our life, has been written, "There's barely enough to go around." So we hang on to whatever we have for fear of losing it. We hang on to money because it seems like there is never enough. We hang on to our time because it seems like there is never enough. We hang on to friendships, subtly excluding others for fear of being left out in the cold ourselves. we hang on to knowledge for fear that others will go past us and receive the promotion that was ours. But the kingdom of heaven is not like that. With Jesus in control, there is abundance for everyone. All we need to do is hand the little we have to him, and there will be baskets full of blessing left over, more than enough for everyone. So what are you hanging on to today? Well, my prayer is that by God's Holy Spirit, this would be revealed to you, and that you would, just like the little boy, say, take the little I have and do something miraculous with it, Lord. And when you do that, you may not see the fruit of your obedience for many, many years. So often, a little act of obedience, a little handing over to Jesus, seems to just disappear. And it is only years later we find out what God has done with it. May the Lord bless you today as you consider these things. Amen.